I thought this morning that we should go back a little bit. I'm not going to do a review of Jeremiah, but what was the Lord's twofold charge against the nation Judah? Does anybody remember what that is? When we're studying a book, we ought to know why we're studying the book or why the book was written. Okay? Idolatry was one. And the opposite of that is the other. If you can turn to Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And it goes like this. Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder. Be very desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. And here is the reason why Jeremiah is speaking to the people of Judah, because they have forsaken him, number one, the fountain of living waters, to hew out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water, or idolatry. They've gone after other gods. And that's one of the amazing things about anybody. If you really know the truth, why would you go someplace else? I don't understand that. And so that's why he says, be appalled, O heavens. Be appalled at this, that you've forsaken the living waters, the God of creation, and you've gone to idols. You've gone to the Baals. You've gone to the idols of the nations around you. And this sin involved the people and their leaders. I remember talking last week about the sin of the leaders, and they're held to a higher standard. The prophets and the priests and the shepherds and the kings. And so judgment is coming because of their great sin. In fact, Jeremiah is told because of how great their sin is that he's not even to pray for them. And even if Moses and Samuel would pray for them, the Lord wouldn't listen. That's a pretty sad situation. It's a pretty dire situation that the Lord won't listen to people if they would come. Jeremiah also had a message for the people to repent. It was the main ministry to his generation. But he also had a message of hope. Flip back to Jeremiah chapter 1 and Jeremiah's call, verses 9 and 10. It says, then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms. And this was his ministry, to pluck up and break down, to destroy and to overthrow. That's a very sad ministry that Jeremiah had. But it was to destroy them, to let them know that they were going to be destroyed. But that's not the end of it. It says to build and to plant. And that's why he gave them great hope. And we'll see that in our lesson today. Jeremiah 4:27 says, yet I will not make a full end. And then last week when we studied Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, we learned about the righteous branch of David who's coming. And who's the righteous branch of David? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only righteous king, and the Lord Jesus Christ was to be coming, and it says in those verses, and he will give them hearts to serve him. Next week we will study this new covenant. I look forward to the study myself on that particular topic. The new covenant is important to Israel, but it's important to us too. It's extremely important to all of us. So we'll study that next week. We know this message is for Judah, but is this message for anybody else as well? Remember, he says, I've made you a prophet unto the nations. So it's not just Israel, it's not just Judah, but he's talking about all the nations around them. In fact, this message is for us as well. Whenever Jeremiah is talking about sin and judgment, those are things that are all a part of our lives. Everyone in this room who is saved today, at some point in time, you were without Christ. You were dead in your sins. You were unable to come to Christ. And yet, the Lord, in His mercy and His sovereignty, has reached down and He has opened our eyes to the truth so that we could come and understand the truth and respond to the truth. It's a great truth that we have, but this message, the new covenant, is for us as well. And we'll get to that next week. Now, as we begin our lesson today, I want to just talk a little bit about the history of the time, and I'm not going to get into a lot of it. Pictures helped me, so I put together a picture, and I didn't put together this picture. This is the green area is the Babylonian kingdom, or the Babylonian empire. And it's not the way it was when Jeremiah was speaking, it was the Assyrian kingdom. And the Assyrian kingdom spread over much of this area as well. At the end of the Babylonian empire, which lasted about 70 years, it looked like this. And so you can see this is Israel, in case you can't see. I know that it's a little bit hard to see maybe. But Israel's just a small portion of that. But the empire, the Babylonian empire was a huge empire and a very strong empire. And Nebuchadnezzar was really the first king of that empire. And he comes to power in when his father died in 605 B.C. So I'm going to fill this out for you. But this is the timeline that we're talking about. And we're going to see that we start with the time of Josiah, and we go down to 586, which is the Babylonian captivity. And I didn't give you a copy of this, but if you email me, I'll give you a copy of this. So you can have it. These are the kings, the primary kings that we're talking about. We have Josiah, who ruled from 640 B.C. to 609 B.C. And remember, in 609 B.C. is when he tried to stop the king of Egypt from going up north to Carchemish. And he was killed in that battle. And the people made his son Joahaz, I think is his name. And that's why there's a little bit of a gap here. For about 3 months, he was king, and even during that period of time, it says that he did evil in sight of the Lord. And all of these kings, with the exception of Josiah and his reforms, were evil before the Lord. Then his son Jehoiakim became king, and he ruled for 11 years until 597, and we don't know what happened. Some say that he was assassinated because he rebelled against the king of against Nebuchadnezzar. We just don't know. It says that he slept with his father, so that's all we know about it. And then his son Jehoiachin was king for 3 months and 10 days, and that's that short little gap there. I didn't put his name there just because it complicates. And then he was taken into captivity, and his Jehoiakim's uncle, we think it's his uncle, Zedekiah, became king at that point. He ruled for 11 years until the final captivity. Now, Jeremiah began his ministry in the 13th year of Josiah. Okay, so that's 627, around that time, that he began his ministry. And his ministry spanned at least 40 years, and probably more than that. And Jeremiah's ministry was a ministry where people didn't listen. We're going to see that over and over and over again. I would have a hard time being a pastor or I would have a hard time being a Sunday school teacher if you didn't listen. And when I look at you and you're all looking at me, I'm assuming that you're listening. But his ministry was one where they ignored what he had to say, or they persecuted him, and for those many, many years. The Babylonian captivity came in stages, and there were three periods of time, brief periods of time, where there was captivity. And this is the beginning, really, of the captivity. It went for 70 years, so when you get down to 535, that's when we begin to see Judah coming out of captivity, rebuilding the walls, rebuilding the temple, all those sort of things. You'll know this is the Battle of Carchemish. Carchemish is where the Babylonians defeated the Assyrians and the Egyptians. And so that was really the beginning of the Babylonian captivity. And so all this message about that Jeremiah has been talking about the Babylonians coming, when you get down to, and I'll show you where our chapters fit on this, when you get down to this day, this is not something that is impossible to happen, that the Babylonians would come. They're coming. The second captivity was at the end of, I forgot to mention, I've written it down here, that you'll know, remember Daniel went into captivity. And so that first captivity is where he took some of the people away. In 597 B.C. is when he conquered Jerusalem. He didn't destroy it, but he conquered it. And he took away Jehoiachin into captivity, into Babylon. And then he set up Zedekiah as the king who was the uncle. And then finally, the final captivity is in 586. And remember that Zedekiah was one whose sons were killed in front of him, and then his eyes were put out as he went into captivity. So that's the backdrop of the book of Jeremiah. It's written about this time. And we know that, I think, Coy, you told us that this was not, it's not done in sequence. In other words, you don't start with Jeremiah chapter 1, and you move through Jeremiah's life, and you get to the end of the book, and you do the final chapter down here in 586. It's they're all over the place, the chapters are. Chapter 24, which is last week, talking about the basket of figs, and that was about 597, the beginning of Zedekiah's reign. Chapter 25 goes backwards. And so that says that 4 years into Jehoiakim's reign. And then chapter 26 goes back to the beginning of Jehoiakim's reign. And then you go to chapters 27 and 28, and you're back into Zedekiah's time. And so you can see that it's bouncing around. I didn't put all the chapters on here because it would be very confusing for you. But you need to understand that the main thing is not the history that we're looking at. The main thing that we're looking at is the message, the Lord's message. And he has so ordained it so that we get the message even though it's not in chronological order. And that's what we need to pay attention to. We need to pay attention to what is the Lord telling the people, and then what is he telling us. And so that's the message. Now turn to Jeremiah chapter 25. Okay, Jeremiah 25, and you'll see that this happens in the fourth year. And let's read the verses 1 through 3, and you'll see that. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Remember we said that this is the start of the Babylonian captivity and the Babylonian empire, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, That's 627, so we're talking about very specific periods of time here. The son of Amos, king of Judah, even to this day, these 23 years, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. This is a consistent and repeated warning. He says, for 23 years I've been giving you this message. It's the same message. It's a message to repent from their idolatry and turning from the fountain of the living waters to the broken cisterns, the cisterns that would hold no water, the idolatry that was around them. Verse 4 talks about how they're from many servants and prophets of the Lord. It's not only Jeremiah that he sent to them, but it's many other prophets and servants of the Lord that he sent to them, giving them the message that they need to turn from their sins. End of verse 3, it says, again and again, but you have not listened. And you go at the end of verse 4, again and again, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear to the message. This is a people that is blind and deaf. They cannot hear the word of the Lord and will not respond to the word of the Lord. It is a clear and specific warning. And you see that in verse 5. Look at verse 5. He says, turn now, everyone, from your evil way and from the evil of your deeds, and dwell in the land which the Lord has given to you and your forefathers forever and ever. This was the land of Israel, which had been given to them. And he told them that if you obey me, you can stay in the land. But if you do not obey me, I'm going to put you out of the land. And the Lord has been merciful to them for many, many years. But they've already seen that their sisters, Israel, has been put out of the land. And so this is not a message that they wouldn't understand. It's not a message that is impossible to happen. But they're treating it that way. And they're assuming that nothing is going to happen to them. And so this is a very specific measure. Look at verse 6. And do not go after other gods to serve them and to worship them. And do not provoke me to anger with the work of your hands, and I will do you no harm. That's the simple message. It's a clear and specific message, a warning to them, that they're to turn away from their idols, and they're not to provoke the Lord God. And that's exactly what they are doing. But it is a rejected warning. Verse 3, as we said, it says, you have not listened. Verse 4, you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. Verse 7, you have not listened to me. Verse 8, you have not obeyed my words. This is a sad story of a nation who had the truth, but refused to listen to what Jeremiah was saying to them and what the Lord was saying to them. Number 4, it's an imminent warning. As I said, this is in 605. This message, this is Nebuchadnezzar is at their doorstep. He's taken some captives already. He's all around them. He's building an empire. This is something that is going to happen. The Chaldeans are coming. Egyptians have been defeated at the Battle of Carchemish. So this is going to happen. If you're looking around, be like if we had heard before 9/11 that was going to happen, and then it happens. I mean, that's how certain it is. But it's also a warning to the Chaldeans. Verse 12, look at that. It says, then it will be when 7 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity. And the land of Chaldeans I will make an everlasting desolation. I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in the book which Jeremiah has prophesied against all the nations. So, once again, we can see that this message is not just for Judah, but the agent, God's agent of destruction, Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, the Babylonians are going to be judged as well. Because God is not one who doesn't deal with sin. And we've looked at some other books where, you know, that's the question. Why are you using somebody that's more evil than we are to punish us? And the answer to that question is that he's going to punish us, but he's also going to punish them as well. And so after 70 years, there's a warning for the Chaldeans as well. It's also a multinational warning. And we see the cup of wine of wrath. Look down at verse 15. For thus the Lord, the God of Israel, says to me, take this cup of the wine of wrath from my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. And they will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them. This is a picture of the Lord's judgment, obviously, where he's going to bring judgment not only to Judah, but to all the nations that Jeremiah is to go to. And then he mentions, he says, then I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations drink to whom the Lord had sent me to drink it, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, and its kings and its princes, to make them a ruin, a horror, a hissing, and a curse, as it is this day. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, his servants, his princes. And then if you go on down through this, you'll see Moab and Ammon and the coastlands. And, you know, he's talking about all these nations are going to experience the judgment of the Lord. And so this is a multinational warning. What if a nation refuses to drink of the cup? Well, you know, this sounds like, you know, I take this cup and I'm going to give it to you and tell you to drink it. It's the Lord's judgment. That's the picture that he's given here. So what happens if they refuse? Well, he answers that question in verse 28. And if it will be, if they refuse to take the cup from your hand to drink, then you will say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you shall surely drink, for behold, I am beginning to work calamity in this city, which is called by my name. And shall you be completely free from punishment? You know, as the nations look around and they look at Judah being sent into captivity and their kings being taken into captivity, and the other nations are watching this, and the question is, you think you're free from this too? And the answer is, no, you're not. You're going to drink of this cup of wrath as well. And that's the picture that he gives to them. The Lord is pictured as a roaring lion, verse 30. Therefore you shall prophesy against them all these words, and you shall say to them, the Lord will roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar mightily against his fold. He will shout like those who tread the grapes, all against all the inhabitants of the earth. The clamor has come to the end of the earth, because the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He is entering into judgment with all flesh. As for the wicked, he has given them to the sword, declares the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, evil is going forth from nation to nation, and a great storm is being stirred up. Verse 38, at the end of the chapter, he has left his hiding place like the lion, for their land has become a horror because of the fierceness of the oppressing sword, because of his fierce anger. This is just a terrible picture of the Lord's judgment, and it's going to come to everybody. This has some of the words here look not only like the present time during that day, but it has some end time wording as well, because the Lord's going to come against all the nations, and he talks about the ends of the earth. And so this has a message not only for their time, but for the time to come. And so the Lord is going to deal with sin. All right, let's go on to chapter 26. And I just want to reorient you. This is going back 4 years earlier, and we'll see some of the messengers being under attack, Jeremiah in particular. So, you know, Jeremiah is being attacked, but you can see 4 years later he's still giving his message because the Lord is protecting him. And the Lord is The Lord's going to get his message out. You can do whatever you want to the messenger, but ultimately the message gets out. And that's the story that goes on in chapter 26. And the first thing we see is a repeated warning. If you get tired of reading Jeremiah and seeing all this stuff repeated, you're getting Jeremiah, all right? Because he repeats the message. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, his word came from the Lord, saying, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah who have come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I have commanded you, speak to them. Do not omit a word." And that's why we keep getting all of this repeating. He's not omitting anything. He's saying the same thing over and over and over again. Perhaps they will listen, and everyone will turn from his evil way, that I may repent of the calamity which I am planning to do to them because of the evil of their deeds. And you will say to them, "Thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law which I have set before you, to listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I've been sending to you again and again, but you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, which was destroyed, and this city I will make a curse to all the nations of the earth." And so this is a repeated warning. It's repeated prior to 609 B.C., but here in 609 B.C. it's repeated again. And we're going to see, we saw that it was repeated in 605. And the Lord just keeps giving that message. And in a sense, in a large sense, that's the Lord's mercy. It's not that we don't have any warning. And, you know, as we sit in this room, if there's anybody that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, it's not as if you don't have any warning. The Scripture is full of warnings, the same message over and over and over again. And don't be one who listens but doesn't respond. You need to respond to the gospel as the Lord opens your heart to the truth. And I would encourage you to do that. It's a strange indictment. I call it a strange indictment because look at verse 9. And this is their question. "Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying this house will be like Shiloh and this city will be a desolate without inhabitants?" He's being indicted because he's speaking the word of the Lord. That's the strange thing about this. And if somebody was speaking that, I'd probably sit up and listen and see if it matched what Jeremiah had been saying all along, or other prophets have been saying, or what the word of God says. What does the word of God tell them? The word of God says, if you turn away from me and you disobey me, I'm going to put you out of the land. And so they could compare Jeremiah's message with the Word of God, which is what we all should do. You should listen to me only if I'm consistent with what the Word of God is saying. You need not to listen to me if I depart from that. And you need to be good Bereans and be doing that. Verse 11, their real problem was that he has prophesied against the city of Jerusalem. And how dare he do that? But he was sticking to the word of God. Jeremiah was a bold and unbending messenger. Look at verses 12 through 15. "Then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and to all the people, saying, 'The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that you have heard. Now therefore amend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will change his mind about the misfortune which he has pronounced against you. But as for me, I am in your hands, do to me as is good and right in your sight. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood on yourselves and on this city and on its inhabitants. For truly the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing." Jeremiah is unbending. He gives them the message, but he boldly says, "You can do to me whatever you want, but if you do, you're killing an innocent man, and you're killing somebody who's bringing you the word of God." And that's the message that he gave to them. The next part is an interesting part because it's a review of prior cases of prophets who have come and given this similar message. And what did they do to them? It's kind of like looking at the precedents, like lawyers like to do, and seeing how we handled this before. So they look at two different prophets. The first one is, call this case number one, Micah in the days of Hezekiah. And in the first thing they say is that there will be no death sentence for this man, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord, verse 16. Then this is when they begin to look at the two cases, verse 17. Then some of the elders of the land rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, Michael of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. When was Hezekiah king? How many years ago? About 100 years. It's the century before. Hezekiah was king when about the time of the Assyrian captivity and, you know, the time after that. So this is 100 years ago. So during Hezekiah, king of Judah, and he spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, Thus the Lord of hosts has said, Zion will be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem will become ruins, and the mountain of the house as the high places of a forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and entreat favor of the Lord? And the Lord changed his mind about the misfortune which he has pronounced against them? But we are committing a great evil against ourselves. Here they seem to have the picture that if we kill Jeremiah, we're doing exactly the opposite as they did in Hezekiah's time when they did not kill Micah. In fact, they heeded the word of Micah, and the Lord relented. And here we have 100 years, 100-plus years of time when the Lord has left them in the land. So that's the first picture. But somebody else says, well, indeed, there also was a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah. This is case number two, and Uriah is in the present day. In fact, it is real current. This is the beginning of Jehoiakim's reign. Okay, and we're going to see what Jehoiakim did. Prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah the son of Shemaiah from Kiriath-Jearim, and he prophesied against this city and against the land, words similar to all those of Jeremiah. When King Jehoiakim and all his mighty men and all the officials heard his words, then the king sought to put him to death. But Uriah heard it and was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. Then King Jehoiakim sent men to Egypt. Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and certain men with him went to Egypt. And they brought Uriah from Egypt. They extradited him and led him to King Jehoiakim, who slew him with a sword and cast his dead body onto the burial place of the common people. So here you have the two different cases, one 100 years before, and one had just happened, because we're right at the beginning of Jehoiakim's reign when all of this happens. So this was fresh. And in one case, they listened to the message, didn't kill the prophet, and the Lord relented. Here they killed the prophet with the same message. And so they're trying to base it. If you look at the differences between the kings, look at King Hezekiah versus King Jehoiakim. Look at the people versus the people here. It's the people that bring him in the first place, Jeremiah. And it's the people who are saying, you know, he needs to die for what he's doing. And so you can see the great depravity of the people at this time and why they're not listening. Why they're ignoring this message of doom that is coming, where with Nebuchadnezzar right on the doorstep. I mean, how can they not see this? You're all probably thinking that. I'm thinking that. How can they not see this? And looking at that example 100 years ago, how about 100 more years of being in the land? Would that get you through your lifetime? That'd be nice, wouldn't it? And yet they don't listen. And Jeremiah was spared by one man. It says, but the hand of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, so that he was not given into the hands of the people to put him to death. It doesn't even say that the king was behind this. It doesn't say that some of the other leaders. It talks about one man. And I added, I didn't have room to put it on my chart, but I added, and the sovereign Lord. Because the sovereign Lord said, I will protect you, Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1:19 says, they will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. And the Lord is sovereign. If he says he's going to protect Jeremiah, he will do that. And we'll see that even in coming chapters where Jeremiah is protected, even though he is mistreated. But the Lord protects him. Let's go to chapters 27 and 28. 29 actually follows too, so real close. But this is another object lesson. Remember we had the object lesson of the cup of the Lord's wrath, the wine cup of the Lord's wrath. Here is an object lesson of bonds and yokes. And let's read verses 1 through 11. And this is in the beginning of, we said, in the beginning of Zedekiah. So it's right in this period of time that we're talking about, where Jehoiachin now has been taken into captivity. And Jerusalem has been captured at this point in time. Not destroyed, but captured. And so this is another object lesson. And let me just read it. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord to me, make for yourself bonds and yokes, and put them on your neck, and send word to the king of Edom, to the king of Moab, to the sons of Ammon, to the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon, by messengers, these would be ambassadors probably, who come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Command them to go to their master, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, and the men and the beasts which are on the face of the earth, by my great power and by my outstretched arm. Behind that message is, I made this, I own this. And that's when we talked about creation in this room, and talking about the importance of understanding our Creator. The reason people reject creation and go to evolution or whatever they go to is because they're rejecting God. They don't want to be under His ownership. And when you see Him talking about setting all of this up, it's because He owns this. He made this. He owns it. It doesn't belong to Satan. It doesn't belong to anybody else. It belongs to God. And He's going to do with it what He wants to do with it. And that's what He's telling them right here. And here He's saying, I will give it to the one who is pleasing in my sight. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. And I have given him also the wild animals of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him, and his son and his grandsons, until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings will make him their servant. And so his time is coming as well. It will be that the nation of the kingdom which will not serve him, Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with a sword and with famine, and with pestilence, declares the Lord, until I have destroyed it by his hand. But as for you, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers, who speak to you, saying, you will not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie to you in order to remove you far from the land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. But the nations which will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let remain on its land, declares the Lord, and they will till it and dwell in it. And so this is the plan. He's telling them that I own all of this, but I'm giving it to Nebuchadnezzar for right now until his time has come. And during this time, all the nations are to submit to Nebuchadnezzar. And if you don't do that, then I'm going to destroy you. That's the message. And we're going to see a letter to the captives in a minute, and that's Jeremiah's message, is to live life in captivity. But that's the message, and he's telling them that he's going to give this land to. Let's look at the message. I am the creator and owner of all the earth. Secondly, I'm giving all these lands to my servant. It's interesting that he calls an evil king his servant, because the Lord moves these kings about as he wills, because he is the sovereign Lord God. So he's giving them to my servant, and he names his servant, as you read, Nebuchadnezzar. If I had room on my chart, I would have put that there, but you can put it on your... It's on your cheats, isn't it? Yeah, I thought so. Okay. I'm commanding all nations to serve Nebuchadnezzar. And I will punish those nations which do not comply. Now, the next slide is a picture, because we're talking about bonds and yokes, and we're going to see Jeremiah's responsibility here. But can you all see this pretty well? You know, I didn't grow up with this sort of a background. But this is the yoke that goes across, and I assume the bonds are what ties the oxen into that yoke. And what it does is it keeps them together. They don't look real happy, do they? And it forces them to work together. They're under the yoke. If you look at Nebuchadnezzar, that's the way the nations are, where they do whatever Nebuchadnezzar tells them to do. And so if he says, go to the right, they go to the right. If they say, today we're going to plow fields, they plow fields. Whatever the king says, that's what you do. And so you don't see them, you know, one going one way and one going the other way. They are in parallel right here. And it's because that's the way they are. Well, Jeremiah was told to take this yoke and put it on him. I don't know how this worked, but this is Jeremiah's responsibility. He's to make the bonds and yokes and to wear them. And so Jeremiah actually took this wooden yoke and put it on his neck, and probably strapped it to his neck, and he walked around with that. How long he did that, I don't know, but he did it for some period of time. And he said to deliver the message to ambassadors, and that's the people that were to come to Jerusalem. They were to be sent back to their land with this message, that they were to live under Nebuchadnezzar. And if they chose not to do that, their nation would be destroyed. And you can see in verse 12, that he spoke these words to Zedekiah, king of Judah. So Zedekiah got the message. And Zedekiah is just has become king. And so that's his instruction. He's to live under that yoke. Skip down to verse 16. He says, then I spoke to the priests and to all the people, saying the same thing, that you're to live under Nebuchadnezzar, that you're not to rebel against him. And we know that Zedekiah didn't listen to that message. He rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, and the Lord destroyed him. He destroyed his sons in front of his eyes and then poked out his own eyes. So that's the message. You get to chapter 28, I'm trying to figure out how long Jeremiah had this, but here we're talking about in Jeremiah chapter 28. Well, look at it. It says, in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year. So this sounds to me like Jeremiah has been walking around with this yoke on him for 4 years. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but there's indications of time here that you can see for yourself. In the fifth month, and we have this man named Hananiah who comes forward. And Hananiah spoke to me in the house, speaking to Jeremiah in the house, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I'm going to bring back all the vessels of the Lord's house. See, when Nebuchadnezzar came in 597, he took away, and actually when he came in 605, he also took away things in what they would do to nations is they would take their idols away. Well, Israel didn't really have idols in their temple. They had furniture, and they had cups and gold cups, and so they would come and take all that stuff away. And that was important to Israel as a part of their worship, whatever they had at that time. And so they wanted that stuff back, and that's what Hananiah is saying. In 2 years, all that stuff is going to come back. Which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I'm also going to bring back to this place Jeconiah. Well, this is Jehoiachin, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles of Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. That's a pretty bold statement for a false prophet. He's got to know he's a false prophet. He didn't hear this from the Lord. And he's saying within 2 years, all of this is going to happen. And the only thing we can say is that Jerusalem had not been destroyed. It had been captured, but not destroyed. Why hadn't it been destroyed? It doesn't tell us why. It doesn't happen until 586 B.C., some 7 years later. So maybe they're looking around, this prophet's looking around and, you know, saying, Nebuchadnezzar is a short timer. Yeah, but he's not listening to the message. Nebuchadnezzar, his kingdom is to be around, his empire is to be around for 70 years, not 2 years. But this is a false prophet. So the false prophet. Let's look at the false prophet. Hananiah delivers a false message. And then the second thing we see is that he's confronted by Jeremiah. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke, this is verse 5, to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests, in the presence of all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. The prophet Jeremiah said, Amen, may the Lord do so. May the Lord confirm the words which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all the exiles from Babylon to this place. Yet hear now this word, which I'm about to speak to you in your hearing, the hearing of all. The prophets who were before me and before you in ancient times prophesied against many lands and against great kingdoms of war and calamity and pestilence. The prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, then the prophet will be known as the one whom the Lord has truly sent. So he's saying, great, Hananiah. You said it's going to happen in 2 years. We'll see if that happens. And the history is if a prophet says something and it comes true, then maybe he has the word of the Lord. In this case, he didn't have the word of the Lord. Then Hananiah breaks the wooden yoke. Look at verse 10. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet and broke it. Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, even so I will break within 2 full years the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations. Then the prophet Jeremiah went his way. So round one looks like Hananiah wins this round because Jeremiah departs, but not for long. If you look at what happens next, the Lord intervenes with an iron yoke. Look at verse 13 as the Lord speaks to Jeremiah. He says, "Go and speak to Hananiah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made them instead yokes of iron.'" That's an interesting way to phrase that. It's like you broke the wooden ones, but Hananiah, actually what you've made is iron ones that are not going to break. And it's your own doing, it's your own sin that is the cause of that. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they will serve him. And I have also given him the beasts of the field." Then Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, "Listen now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to remove you from the face of the earth. This year you are going to die, because you have counseled rebellion against the Lord." So Hananiah the prophet died in the same year, in the seventh month. The Lord God confirms his prophet Jeremiah by sending him back with the same message. And they don't even allow Hananiah to see if what he said was going to come true. It says the Lord God removes Hananiah from the earth. That's another way to say he died. And I like the way that is said, because it's the Lord God who's causing this. The Lord removed him. It wasn't that the end of his life came and he died. The story is that the Lord removed him. All right, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 29. And this is a letter to the exiles in Babylon. And first of all, there's an exhortation for living. And basically, this message that Jeremiah writes to the captives in Babylon, and Daniel would have been one who got this message, got this letter. He tells them to live a productive life in captivity. Remember, he's told them to live under and submit to Nebuchadnezzar. And so they're in captivity. They're experiencing the judgment of the Lord. But he's telling them to live their lives. Look at verse 5. "Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will have welfare." And so he is telling them to live lives. You know, I used to go to, we used to have prophecy conferences. I don't know if some of you are old enough to remember that, but I am. And we used to have, we'd be talking about the day of the Lord coming, the tribulation coming, the second coming of the Lord and so forth. And when you read some of those chapters, particularly talking about women with children and what's going to happen, I remember people asking the question, well, you know, if it's imminent that the Lord's going to return, should we not have children? I mean, it's surprising that they would ask that, but they did ask those questions. And the answer that was given that I remember was much like this answer. No, you live your life, but you live in anticipation of the Lord's coming and his deliverance and teaching your children. And that's the picture that is given here. And even in the difficult times that we have, you know, you look at the financial world that we're dealing with today, and you say, oh my goodness, should we not have children? Should we, you know, just have one child? You know, what should we do? We need to hunker down. What should we do? And I think the Lord tells us to live life, to enjoy life that he's given to us, but live it in anticipation of His return, in light of His return. And that's why we come to church and fellowship together. So it's a great message. It's the backdrop for that famous verse that sometimes gets misused. It talks about the Lord's plan for our lives. We use this as a graduation verse. It's not really a graduation verse. It's a calamity verse. Things are bad. But He says the Lord has a plan for us. And that plan is that He's coming again. And the plan for Israel was, in 70 years, I'm going to restore you back to the land. That's my plan for you. It gives you a future and a hope. Just parts of it, you know, and I don't know what the percentages were. I think in the first captivity, it was a very small percentage. But as you get further along, you know, more things happen to the city of Jerusalem, and so more of the people would go. And I think in the first captivity, it was a lot of the leaders, you know, and the smart people, the Daniels. Yeah, so it's a good question. All right, one of the things to understand about this deliverance that we're talking about is this future and this hope is this was a spiritual thing. This was not just getting back into the land, but He's going to restore them spiritually. And so that's when you read Daniel chapter 9, you can do that on your own, you can see that Daniel understood this. Daniel probably got this letter. And he prayed for the people, and he prayed for their spiritual welfare, that they would turn from their sin while they were in captivity. It's a great chapter. Last part of this chapter is a warning against false prophets. And we won't take the time to go through it, but let me just... that next bullet there for you is to trust in the Lord for deliverance, and it's a spiritual deliverance. And then a warning against false prophets. And he talks about Ahab and Zedekiah. And these were false prophets who had gone into captivity. Verse 21, they prophesied lies. Verse 23, they were adulterous with God as their witness. Verse 21, the end was death before Nebuchadnezzar. And verse 22 is they were an example. They were used as a common curse. You know, when they would curse somebody, they would say, "May you be like Ahab and Zedekiah." And it talks about how they were roasted in the fire. Well, that's a great picture, isn't it? But that was the fate of false prophets, how the Lord dealt with them, even in captivity. And then there was Shemaiah, and he was a false prophet who was in exile, but he sent letters back to Jerusalem telling them not to listen to Jeremiah. And so we still have people that are in exile that are coming against Jeremiah at this time. He encouraged rebellion against Jeremiah and against the Lord, verse 32. And why? It's because Jeremiah predicted a 70-year captivity and told the people to build and plant and marry in captivity. And, Shemaiah wanted to be out of there. He wanted to come back home. But he was condemned to death by Jeremiah along with his family. Just a couple of three implications. There are many implications that you can get from this, but let me give you three of them here. First of all, listen to the Word of God and respond in repentance and obedience. And this goes for believers as well as unbelievers. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have lots of the truth being presented to you, especially at a church like this church, many other churches as well that maybe you've been to. Today's the day. Respond to the truth. Come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He repent of your sins, and He will forgive you and give you a new heart. And we'll talk about that new heart next week. Beware of false prophets. That seems like a strange thing to say in this day, but it is so true. You need to be careful in this church that you don't listen to somebody who's not telling you the truth. and you don't listen to somebody on the outside. And Brian told us a couple of weeks ago of a young lady in our church who's listened to false prophets and has gone into the Mormon church. So when I hear about false prophets and how the Lord dealt with false prophets over and over and over again by killing them, by removing them from the earth, you see Paul warning about it in the New Testament. This is for us. We need to listen to this. Beware of false prophets. And the last one is to live life to the fullest in anticipation of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has hope for us. And we can live joyously in this life because of the hope that we have in Christ and His return and even the blessings that we have today. We need to be thankful for those things as well. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for the great God You are. You are the Creator. You are the owner of all things. You own this earth. You are in charge of everything that happens. You orchestrate everything that is happening according to Your own purposes. And Lord, we submit to that. We submit to Your sovereignty. And Lord, we submit to You as well on a spiritual level because our hearts are sinful, that we are dead in our sins, and yet You have opened our eyes to the truth. You have drawn us to Yourself. Lord, help us to live before You like Your people because we're called by Your name. Help us to be a people that is obedient to You. Lord, if there's anybody in this room that doesn't know our Savior, Lord, I just pray that You would open their eyes to the truth and that You would cause them to see their own depravity and their own sin and to repent of their sin and come to You. And Lord, I pray now that You would bless us with all of Your blessing as we go to the service that follows. In Jesus' name, amen.